What we've been looking at is just section one of chapter two in the Confession of Faith. We're looking at God's decrees and what that means. And what we've looked at so far is just that first, in the first two sections, we see the general decree of all events. In other words, nothing takes place in this world that God himself does not specifically decree. And then we've looked at its universality, plainly stated, carefully guarded. And this is where we left off. We looked at the fact that this needs to be carefully guarded for two reasons. One is from impugning the holiness of God. In other words, that's what we went over mostly last week, was that we have to be very careful that when we talk about the decrees of God and the sovereignty of God, that we don't attribute evil in any manner, shape, or form to God. God has so orchestrated this world that he remains above, separate from evil, and in no way can be connected to being the source or the author of evil. That is clearly what the Bible teaches. The second thing that we have to be carefully guarded about is from the error of fatalism. And quite frankly, this is the one, and I wanted to take a little bit of time on this, because this is the one that I've seen more Christians fall into than ascribing evil to God. Because most Christians, even though they may not be able to understand the decrees of God, they do come to an understanding God's not the author of evil. All right. Other people may say that, but I don't think Christians. But Christians very often lapse into the error of fatalism. There was a woman in the other church that I came from, and I don't know if I should even tell you we had a nickname for it. No, I better not do that. But, I mean, it wasn't bad. It just kind of, all right, I'll tell you. She was one of the most godly women you could ever meet. She was elderly. She had children about my age. But she was a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian, and so our nickname for her was Lillian the Arminian. Because if you mentioned election from the pulpit, she'd sit in the pulpit and she'd go like this. It was incredible. And when she found out that I held to the doctrines of grace, her first words to me was this: "Oh, so you're a fatalist." Okay? That was her view of Calvinism. That was her view of the doctrine of election, was that and predestination, was that if you believe in predestination, you're a fatalist. Okay? I want to make this perfectly clear, and if anybody sitting here has thought about that, the Bible in no way is a fatalistic document. The Bible is anything but fatalistic. And just so that, in case you don't know what I mean by fatalistic means that that you had there is no hope. What will be, you know, that's the que sera sera. You know, whatever will be, will be. There's nothing that you can do. Okay? Even though everything is decreed by God, that doesn't mean that we live in a fatalistic world. And this is where you have to be very careful. And this is what we're looking at here in the confession. Look at chapter 2, verse section 1. Halfway down. Well, let me read the whole thing to put it into context. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. All right, that's what we've looked at so far. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, that's where we're carefully guarding that we don't impugn the holiness of God, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence, and this is the part I want you to listen to, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things in power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. What God does is he takes your and my free will. Understand, some people who come to Reformed churches, they think that we don't believe in free will. We do believe in free will. When we talk about the bondage of the will, we're talking that our will is bound in a very restricted sense. Somebody want to tell me what that is? How is our will in bondage? Because that's exactly what we do believe. Yes. That's where our will is bound. After sin enters into us, we cannot please God. Romans 8:7. We've just looked at that. We cannot please God because we are in bondage to sin. That's why something external has to happen to us, and that is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit coming, taking our hearts, the hard hearts, the hearts of stone, changing it, giving us the new heart. Then we have the gift of faith. Then I can believe. And then actually it is a free choice on my part, even though it's irresistible grace that does it. But God does that in such a way. So you see that we do believe in free will. For example, when I got up this morning, I decided to wear this green shirt and green tie. Okay. Do I look at it that in some way it was a fatalistic decision that I had to wear this green tie and this green shirt? No, it's my free will. I'm free to choose those things. Did God decree that I was going to wear it? Yes. Yes, He did. But God uses our free will to bring about His decree. Not vice versa. And in fact, we're going to get to that a little bit further on. God doesn't decree something because He knows it's going to happen. That's an error that we can't accept either. And that's what some of the Arminian-leaning churches will teach. Oh, yes, well, of course, the Bible uses the term predestination. We know that, so therefore, God must have predestined things. But why did He predestine me to salvation? Because He looked down the corridor at times and He knew that I was going to choose Him. That's blasphemy. Because I would never have chosen Him. The only way that I can choose God is something has to happen to me. And that's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's His grace. You see how you do violence to grace if you do anything else? If I can make the decision and then that's why God chooses me, well, who's done the good work? Me or God? Clearly, it would be me. Because isn't it a good thing to choose God? Don't you think that would be pleasing to God? So then I've accomplished something of my own that is beneficial to me, and the Scripture says no. The heart, you know, that is captured by the flesh, all right? Those who walk according to the flesh cannot please God. That's why the decrees of God are so important. Let me just pause here because I know this gets a little deep, doesn't it? Doesn't it make your head spin a little bit when you're trying to think of how can God do this? That's why He's God and you're not. All right? Because He is capable of decreeing something and then using my free will to accomplish His decrees. But it's not fatalistic. Yes?
Can we go back to the illustration of the tie?
Sure. As fatalism? No.
No, it's not. So really, that's man's...
That's our, yes.
What he extracts. So essentially, tell me if I'm wrong, it wouldn't be fatalistic to say that you have, even in your exercise of free will, with that green card, you still had no choice. Ultimately, you had to...
No. See, that's where you start walking dangerously to fatalism. The reason we use the term fatalism, not that it's used in the Bible, but it's a philosophy. You see? And the reason we use the term fatalism in the confession is because we want to make sure that people don't lapse into the man-made philosophy of fatalism, okay, which was a Greek philosophy. If you remember the Greek philosophy, in Greek mythology, there were the fates. right? And the fates determined the things that were going to happen in the future. That's where we get these terms from. It was from Greek philosophy. And so, what's the Christmas song? Have yourself a merry little Christmas, all right? And bum, 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 if the fates allow. If you notice, we've never sung that song in this church. That's why. Because it's got pagan philosophy mixed into it. We're not going to sing a Christmas song where we're honoring Christ and mix in a little pagan philosophy. Okay? It's a very pretty song, but it's basically a fatalistic song. Okay? So the reason we use the term fatalism is we don't want Christians to come to an understanding of the decrees of God and say, oh, well, that's like fatalism. No, it's not. It's not like fatalism at all. Okay? Fatalism is, and if you understand Greek mythology with the fates, if the fates would relegate something, you know, in and of themselves, and then that must happen, and they would do all kinds of machinations, and there would be sin involved. And again, if you understand Greek philosophy, the gods were more corrupt in many cases than mankind. Sometimes men were more courageous and more heroic and better than the Greek gods. Right?
Weren't they actually, wasn't it almost a form of a religion?
Yes. To the fates. No, well, the fates were actually gods. Okay? So what we're saying is, no, God is different than that. You and I have free will. But God has orchestrated things so that our free will and our free choices accomplish every one of His purposes that He has decreed. It's the other way around. See, in other words, He uses... Fatalism basically says you don't have a choice. You must go down this path. What the Bible teaches is no, we have free will, but the free will that we have is always going to accomplish the ultimate purpose of God anyway. But I have to, when I put this tie on this one, it was my choice. It wasn't that God took my hand and said, no, you're going to take that tie. Okay. I didn't want this tie, but I have to take that tie. No. It was my, you know, for whatever reason, I felt in a green mood. And I looked at all, and my wife, when I came home from my trip last night, I opened a closet, and she's got all of my... No. She's got all of my shirts and ties, which, by the way, the reason, if you've noticed, I'm always very coordinated. It's my wife. Okay? I don't do this on my own. Okay, she picks out my ties, my shirts, and that's why I look halfway decent in the morning. All right, yes.
So fatalism is the wrong term to call it, but it sounds like if God decreed for you to wear that tie, and His decrees will happen, on our level it seems like you did choose it, but on a deeper level it's going to happen because you decreed it.
Yes. No, there is a distinction. There is a distinction, because I do have a choice. The reason that God's decrees always come about is that He is omniscient and He knows every choice that you're going to take, and therefore when He decrees something, He orchestrates it so that your own free will. In other words, He's not... The only time that God interferes with your will, there's one time in all of your life that God will interfere with your will. Who can tell me when that is? Salvation. Irresistible grace. When God sheds His grace abroad in your heart, it is irresistible. There's no way that you can resist His will in that manner. Now, I hope every Christian here is saying amen, because that's the one time when you want your will interfered with. Because if it wasn't interfered with, you would never be a Christian, because you will always choose the other. So He changes the heart, He gives you the gift of faith, and that's what allows you to repent. He opens your eyes and you see who you are and you repent. Okay? And that grace is irresistible. But that's the only time. Everything else, it's your free, it's your free choices. And it's, I know it's hard for us to understand, but he never interferes with your free choices. And the reason why I'm making an issue of this is it's this point that makes it just that everyone who winds up in hell belongs there. There is nobody in hell who can ever say, you know what? I wanted to choose Jesus, but I couldn't. Nope. Everybody who winds up in hell, one of the things that is going to be particularly nagging for all eternity is, I should have chosen Jesus, but I didn't want to. Do you follow that? Go ahead.
Doesn't this get back to Adam too?
Sure.
That's where when he partook of that apple.
Mm-hmm.
He did that.
Yes, he did.
Yeah.
Even though it was the decree of God, it was Adam's free choice,
right,
to take the fruit from Eve and jump away. It was his free choice. And you can say that, yes, it had to happen because God had decreed it was going to happen, but the means, the second cause, was Adam's free choice. See, God uses second choice. Let's turn back again to First Chronicles, because I think that's the one that really shows it. So let's turn there. If you look at 1 Chronicles 10:5, 10:4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, otherwise these uncircumcised will come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell on it. All right, there you have clearly, he fell on his sword. Okay, then you move down to verse 13. So Saul died for his trespasses which he committed against the Lord. Which he committed against the Lord because of the word the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium making inquiry of it and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David the son of Jesse. Okay, there in the space of just 9 verses you have, how did Saul die? He killed himself. How did Saul die in verse 14? God killed him. Okay? And then even in verse 13, you have the reason why God killed him. Okay? How can this be? Second causes. All right? That's what we call the doctrine of second causes. God killed Saul. How did he do it? He caused him to commit suicide. But it was his free choice. Saul, and you can look at the whole thing over and say, why did Saul commit suicide? He was afraid of man. He was afraid what they were going to do to him. And so therefore, it was his own free choice to commit suicide because he was afraid, what were they going to do to me? See, so God had orchestrated the circumstances to accomplish his purpose. Saul kills himself, and yet the first cause is that God killed him because God had decreed that he should die because of what he did by not inquiring, you know, that whole, you know, the whole story about Saul, you know, running ahead of God's will. At that point, he told him, kingdom's going to be taken from you. Okay? See, God can accomplish this, we can't. And God does it without coercion. I can coerce you to do almost anything. Okay? Let me rephrase that. I can coerce you to make one of two choices in almost any given circumstance. Okay? I can limit your choices and cause you to go one way, but I can only do that either by coercion or by lies and manipulation. All right? That's when I alluded back to the story of, you know, Mission Impossible. Or I take a gun and I put it to your head. Give me your money or I'm going to kill you. Okay? At that point, you have two options. I've limited your options. You know, you would like to say, well, can I have, you know, can I have behind what's door number three? You know? No, you only have two doors. One, you die. Two, you live, but you give me all your money. Okay? See, so I'm forcing you to make a choice, and if you love your life more than your money, then you take, then you give me your money. If you love your money more than you love your life, then you don't, and you die. Okay? So I've limited your choice. But notice that it's all coercion involved. Right? I can only do that because I'm a mere mortal. I can't do things. I'm not smart enough to learn how to manipulate people or circumstances to bring about the causes that I want. God does this without coercion. God brings about his purposes by using the free will of everybody involved. Because God made each one of us, because God's brain is infinite and has no boundaries either in time or in magnitude, he can cause everything that's going on. Well, just think of the world right now. What's going on in the world right now? How many people are alive in the world? What do we got? 3 billion people now? Was it 6 billion people? All right. Just imagine this right at this moment. God is watching over 6 billion people at one time. He knows what everyone is thinking at every time. He knows what they're going to do in the next second, the next minute, the next hour. He knows it all. He knows your whole life. He knows exactly what, for 6 billion people at the same time right now. Does that start to bring it into focus a little bit more? Now, if he can do all of that, he can work everything around so that he brings about his causes without interfering with your free will. Whatever choices you're going to make, you're going to make. Why? Because of who you are. Because of the education you've had, the upbringing that you've had. All of that's taken into place, and so God knows exactly what's going to happen, and he's going to move everything around so that the things that you are going to choose of your own free will are going to accomplish his purpose. It's hard to understand, right? But that's what the Bible teaches. It's not fatalism. There's a big difference between that and fatalism. In fatalism, you don't have choices. In the scriptures, every choice you make is your own. That's why you are responsible for every choice you make. See, that's how the justice and the holiness of God is preserved. In that, so when, at the end of the age, when a sinner stands before God, there is not one thing that the sinner can say, not one sin he's ever been committed, say, it's not my fault. No. Everything that I've done is my fault because I've made those choices of my own free will. God does not interfere with that free will. Yes.
Just thinking of two examples. One with Abimelech, God prevented him from sinning. And the other that came to mind was with the Assyrian army. And they didn't really look to go against Israel, but God made them go.
Yep. Yep. Well, sure. Well, let's take the Syrian army. What God says is that he used the Syrian army. In fact, the Syrian army is actually called the army of the Lord. Okay? Why was it called that? Because they were accomplishing God's purpose. Then what did he do? He punished the Assyrian army. Why? Because they didn't do it for his reasons. See, they did it for their own reasons. Why did they do it? They wanted the booty. They wanted to conquer Israel for other reasons. They did it for all the wrong reasons. But nonetheless, they accomplish the purpose. That's an excellent example of what we're talking about. They did it for their own reasons, which were sinful. Nonetheless, those sinful actions accomplished the purpose that God wanted, because he wanted to punish Israel. Okay? And therefore, he turns around then, after they accomplish his purpose, and he punishes them. No, you shouldn't have done that. Well, what do you mean I shouldn't have done it? We accomplished your purpose. Yeah, but you had the wrong motivation. It was sinful what you did. Yeah, you accomplished my purpose. Does that make sense? It's hard to... it's very deep. I understand that.
Well, that's also gets into where you can now say that God didn't cause you to sin.
Right.
God doesn't tempt you to sin.
Right.
He uses...
Turn over to Romans 9. I know this is jumping ahead of our study, but I think it's crucial at this point. And Jerry just brought up a very good point. The reason that I'm belaboring this is right at that issue is so that nobody here would ever lapse into thinking, it's really God's fault he made me this way. And you hear people say that. You know, I couldn't help myself. You know what? Because of who I am and what I've gone through and everything else, I had to sin. No. You're sinning because it's your choice. It's your free will. Remember, in Romans 9, I'm going to start up a little bit. Let's see. All right, let's start with verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Again, we'll get to that, you know, later on to what that means, but obviously it's just showing God's sovereign choice. He elected Jacob, not Esau. Okay? Now here's something too. Your understanding of election and predestination should elicit these type of questions. Look at what the question is. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? You see, if you explain away election where you can understand it and say, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense, chances are your view of election is wrong. Because what Paul says is when you understand that God chooses one and not another, what's the first thing that comes to our human minds? That's not fair. Right? And if your view of election doesn't elicit that response, chances are your view of election is wrong. Because that's what Paul's anticipating. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? And of course Paul says, no. He says, that's what you're thinking, but no. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now again, look at the question. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? You see again, now again, if your understanding of the doctrine of election doesn't elicit that kind of response, again, if you're explaining election to somebody and they say, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense, chances are you've explained it wrong. It should get this kind of a response. Wait a minute. If this is true, then why does God judge me? Okay? And here's where Paul continues. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? In other words, we get to this point, and we just have to say, I don't understand it, but it's what the Word of God teaches. Why does God choose me and not somebody else? I don't know. And that's where we have to stop. And that's what Paul cautions. He says, if you go any further than that, you're treading on ground that you ought not to go. Stop it. Right there. Don't go any further. Because God is perfect. And this is where faith really comes in. Do you trust that God is in fact the perfect, the holy, the just God? And that everything he does is perfect and right. See, the question is this. In Adam, and this is why we needed to understand the doctrine of total depravity first. And that's why I jumped ahead to the chapter on sin. Okay? Because if we understand that all of us are sinners, all of us are deserving of hell. And so the fact that God comes and chooses some to salvation, that's his prerogative, and he's not being unfair. He's not being unfair at all. He is exercising his mercy and his grace on some people. Why those and not others? Paul says, stop. Don't go there. Don't you dare question God. Who are you, the thing that is molded, the lump of clay, who are you to talk to God who is the potter and say, why are you doing this? You can't. Okay? Does that... Again, I'm not going to be able to explain exactly how God works all this out. What we need to come and understand is this is what the Bible teaches. And if the Bible teaches it, then I accept it by faith. This is really where faith takes over. Yes?
Yeah, also, doesn't Romans 9, aside from election, isn't that really aimed at a person's view of predestination and their, primarily, predestination and their inclination? And I would say this is someone outside of faith, or someone that doesn't understand, to say, well, the free acts that I am doing, okay, see, this is where I am, not my own reason, but ultimate causes, and we haven't mm-hmm. spoken of, but I think
right.
secondary causes are actually jettisoned by ultimate causes,
mm-hmm.
and that the person that says, okay, I'm a vessel of wrath, and God made me that way, I don't think a true believer understands election,
right.
the holiness of God. The point which is important, if we have that faith and we believe that God is a good God and he does all things well, then I think Paul also is saying, if you understand true salvation, you would never say, why is this, and we do say it, but it's not really, you know, based on faith,
mm-hmm.
why is this happening?
Right.
Okay, or what? Because if we're just I think it's important to assign responsibility for the result of acts that are egregious and sinful to God.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, there's no random atom. There's no random thought
right.
or act that is outside of God's eternal decree. So that I go like, if we go to before the foundations of the world, and this is how I look at it. Saul had no place to go but to a place of his own, just like Judas had no place to go but for a place that was prepared for him. Yes, his free will did those things, but that free will goes to Romans 9, where yes, they did those things, and they could say, well, he made me this way. No. I am God, and if you truly know who I am, of course, if you don't know who I am, of course you're going to rail against me.
Sure.
If you have not tasted of the goodness of God, you're going to hate him and blame him for everything
mm-hmm.
you're doing. But someone who knows where they've been saved from has to say, well, you know, everything he does is right. So even when I sin, to say, well, yeah, it's my act, but God could have prevented it. No, God is gracious, and he displays his grace. And so we learn that more about it, so that we don't have to explain God's ultimate causes. It's just, if you have faith,
mm-hmm.
that God's given you, that faith which is divine is imparted to us is never going to accuse God. It may be in its immaturity
right.
and its lack of knowledge of everything, but
sure.
Ultimately, okay, you understand that God has a purpose in building the sheets and the tares, which was in his mind from before the foundations of the earth, and that, you know, we understand his, you know, that he's a good, just, honest, faithful God.
Exactly right, and that's why I was trying to pick the chapters of the confession. That's why we did the word first, because you have to understand, if you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God and it is inerrant in all, then there's no reason to believe what we're talking about right now. Okay, because the only reason we believe it is because it's what taught in the Bible. Then we looked at God, the Trinity, and we have to understand who the Trinity is, who God is. First, then that's why then we went to the fall, okay, and looked at the fall and saw what happens to us in the fall. Once we see that, and we saw the total depravity, we saw our total inability, you know, that the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, we looked at all of those things. Now we come to the doctrine of predestination, and now we can understand it. Or we should be able to understand it a little bit more as to how God works things out. And again, the questions we can understand very clearly how he does it. What we can understand, and where we're told not to go, is why he does. Why does he only elect a certain number of people? Well, we're going to see a little bit later. We're running out of time, but what we're going to see a little bit later in the confession is that God is going to be glorified. Remember, what's the bottom purpose for the whole of creation? Is to demonstrate God's glory. That's why we are here. We are here to glorify God. That's the ultimate goal of everything, is in everything we glorify God. God will be glorified not only in the salvation of sinners, but he will be glorified in the condemnation of the unjust and those who are not in Christ. God is glorified in that. Why? Because it's perfect justice and they're getting what they deserve. Now, the key is, if you understand that, that should make you more appreciative of your salvation. Somebody give me a hymn book. I think this is my favorite hymn of all times. It's number 271 in the Trinity Hymnal. How sweet and awful is the place. Okay? How sweet and awful is the place, with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Verse 3. Why was I made to hear the voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? That's the verse that gets me every time. I get choked up. I can never sing this song. My favorite hymn, I can never sing it through completely. Because when I read these words, and again, this is an Isaac Watts hymn. When I read these words, it gets, yes, that's me. Why did he choose me? I know the things that I've done in the past. Okay? And then he explains it. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come, send thy victorious word abroad, and bring the strangers home. There's the sinner, you know, thinking, after reviewing his state, and how the grace of God has worked in his heart. Now his heart turns out, what I have so graciously received, now he's entreating God, extend this grace to others. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. I mean, it's just such a beautiful and a great hymn, and it really expresses and sums up what we've been talking about. Anyway, all right, we're over time, but if you have any questions, you know, you can see me after, or we can discuss it again next time. But here's the bottom line. God's sovereign. You cannot thwart his will, but that in no means negates your responsibility to make wise choices, because the choices you're making day in and day out are your own free will, and you're responsible for each and every one of them. That's the key. You can't say, well, you know what, I made this choice. Oh, well, you know what, I made a bad choice. Well, it was God's will. No, you're still accountable for it. Yes, God will work that together for your good eventually, but you may suffer consequences for your one wise choice. That's why we are always entreated to make wise choices. Yeah, you can fall into grave sin, but you can't turn around and say, oh, well, it was just God's will that I went into sin like this. That's grave, grave error. And that's fatalism, which is what we decry. Christianity is not a fatalistic religion. What you do, what you think, are important, and it's important that you do so right. That's why we are disciples of Christ. We are disciplining ourselves, but it is a joy. It is a joy. My desire is to do the will of God. I want to become more like Christ, and it's not a burden to do that. It's a joy of my heart to say, I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, okay, I messed up, and here's where the grace comes in. Yeah, I messed up. I made a big mistake. I sinned, and it caused me consequences. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin, and then I don't have to live in it anymore. I can move on. You see, the life of the Christian is a joyous one. It's not a doomed fatalism that, oh man, I wonder what's coming next. Or the old joke about the Calvinist who falls down a flight of stairs. You know, and he gets up and he says, wow, I'm glad that's over with. No. No, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, I got to be more careful so I don't do that again. Okay. That's fatalism. Okay, let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we thank you and praise you for your watchful hand upon us. We thank you first and foremost, of course, for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died for us, who has made it possible for us to make these wise choices. Thank you, Father, that you are the sovereign God. Thank you that you have even prepared the path that we should walk in it. Help us, Father, to make those wise decisions, those wise choices, that we would honor you in everything that we do. Be with us now, Father, as we prepare to worship you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.